I want to read some scripture this morning taken from Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. During the revival, Brother Brian preached from the I Am's statements of Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to St. John, and I can think of no better backdrop than that for preaching from this particular chapter. I've had this particular chapter on the back burner for a couple of years now. Didn't know what situation I would address this or preach from this. I've given my interpretation of this. Most of you know I've spent almost 5 years in the book of Isaiah teaching and studying this particular book. I come to the conclusion this past week I've got as much education in Isaiah as a brain surgeon does, a neurosurgeon does, and so I have a little bit of authenticity, I guess you might say, in coming to an interpretation of the book of Isaiah. I resent the fact that a lot of people go to people who aren't even saved to get interpretation of Scripture. That's absurd. Somebody that's not even been to the fountain and drank of the living water and doesn't even possess the Spirit of God in their souls. Many times we will read their commentaries, we will look at what they have said, and we will study them, and we'll take their interpretation to heart and believe it when we know good and well they've not even been saved. That's absurd. It's absurd. I believe Scripture interprets Scripture, and I believe we understand and interpret Scripture by the leadership and guidance of the Holy Ghost. It is through the Holy Ghost we have these things revealed to us. And so I'm going to read these verses of Scripture, and there are certain, guidelines or laws of interpretation as we address certain passages of Scripture. And I understand that. I realize that. I embrace that. I think that's important that we use good biblical interpretation, that we maintain the proper laws of interpretation, that we don't end up in some wild idea or wild theology or some kind of crazy doctrine. We want the doctrines of God. We want to know what God has said and we want to believe what He says. Now, many times we get off on tangents. I'm not going to be doing an interpretation of this particular passage of Scripture so much as I want to be able to preach it. And I want you to pray for me that I might be able to do just that. But in this particular reading lesson, we're going to deal with a poetic insertion. Poetic insertions in prophecy, just let me lay this out quickly. You must follow some strict guidelines concerning poetic insertions in prophecy. We find that in this particular reading lesson that I'm about to read. One of the guidelines that we must use in understanding it is, number one, we must first of all acknowledge that the poetic insertion never goes beyond the context, that it must be interpreted within the context. You just can't take something that's somewhat obscure and difficult to understand and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. It has to mean what it says and says what it means. Okay, that makes sense. Secondly, we use the simple to understand the sublime. We use the obvious to understand the obscure. Things difficult to understand that may not make sense, we use the simple statements of Scripture to interpret that. You can't just take something and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. The Bible must harmonize. It must harmonize from beginning to end, okay? And that's very important as we address this. Thirdly, these poetic insertions, they're a reflection of the prophecy being revealed in that particular prophecy. Fourthly, poetic addendums within a prophecy are never used to interpret or set forth a new subject. In other words, this forbids some kind of aesthetic interpretation of a poetic insertion. You must take the poetry and you must understand it based upon what's being said in that particular chapter or in those particular verses. That's important, very important. And I'll explain as we go through this. Let's begin in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And in the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let me pause here just for a minute. This verse 2 is a great cross-reference for the seven spirits of God found in the book of Revelation. Great cross-reference. This may be the very spirits of God that is being alluded to in the book of Revelation. We know, like in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, where John said, "Behold, that he saw a lamb being slain, or as a lamb that had been slain there at the very on the very throne of God, having seven horns, seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God that go throughout the earth." Here we have seven spirits. Now, keep in mind, these prophecies in this particular chapter are prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming, his birth, his humiliation, his administration, his carrying out the work of redemption. Okay? Him coming in the flesh and carrying out the work of redemption. It begins by telling us that he is like a little stem on a dead tree that just sprouts. I think they call them up in the country suckers. You know, just a little stem that comes out of Jesse. Jesse, before the King David was acknowledged as king, was just an insignificant man with an insignificant family. But something great comes out of the stem or of the line of Jesse. And of course, that is having reference to Jesus Christ. It's talking about the Messiah. And so he talks about the Messiah and his birth, and how that he was born, and how that he would be a man. And I believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe he was born to parents that were poor, that lived meager lives. I believe that his father was a simple carpenter, and Mary was just a young girl. But listen, that birth, it changed the world. The birth of Jesus Christ is so important and so significant that everybody needs to acknowledge it, because he was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe in the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, that he was God manifest in the flesh. Amen? Amen. Sure do. Believe in the deity and the humanity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was 100% God, but he was 100% man. He was a man. As Pilate said, "Behold the man." Jesus Christ was a man, and he was anointed with gifts and the full measure of the Holy Ghost and the seven spirits that are made reference to in verse 2, where that he would carry out the great work of redemption for us. Folks, listen to me. None of us could ever be saved without the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. He came. He was the second Adam. All right? What Jesus does when he comes is he presents to us not only the work of redemption. He not only is the way of redemption. He is not only the truth and the life. But Jesus Christ, listen to me. Jesus Christ establishes a whole new platform for humanity. He is the Lion and the Lamb. He is the King. He is the Divine. He's God. But he's also the Lamb that was slaughtered. He is the slain Lamb that is upon the throne, acknowledged by the four beasts and the 24 elders. I'm telling you, he is the one of whom all of human history unfolds. All things are in relationship to him. He is Lord over all. Lord over all. Lion and the Lamb. All right, so Uh, As we go through these verses, let me read some more. Now it's talking about His birth. It's talking about His ministry. It's talking about His life. Folks, Jesus was born for us. And He lived for us. He not just died for us. He has brought us up to heaven. He has brought us into the presence of God, where God, who is holy, can come and dwell with sinners. Okay? Two incompatible forces. Sin and holiness. Judgment and mercy. Love and grace. Wrath and goodness come together and kiss at the cross of Calvary. Bringing us up to God and bringing God down to man. Whoa. Amen. But how did all that happen? How did all that happen? Well, Jesus came. And He was born. He became a man. And He was anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost to accomplish this work. That He functioned and operated in the power of the Holy Ghost to accomplish this great work of redemption for us. And it says in verse 3, and shall make Him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge after the sight of His eyes. Now He's talking about Christ when He was here in the flesh. How He was born. How that He lived. How that He was raised. How that He was reared. How that He understood His comprehension, His growth, and His development from a child into a man. These things are deep. They rival all other studies of the world. But He's explaining that and prophesying concerning that. His ability to understand, judging not by the sight of the eye, neither by reproved after the hearing of the ear, but with righteousness shall judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And it says, and He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. The wolf. Now, verse 6, we start the poem. Verse 6 through verse 8, the poetic insertion is found right here. What have we been talking about? We've been talking about the administration of Jesus Christ, Jesus in the flesh, Jesus coming to the world. Isaiah prophesied about that often, didn't he? He told us that there was going to be a baby born, right? He told us about a child being born to us. He told us about the government being upon His shoulders. He talked about Him being a counselor and the mighty God. He spoke concerning the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. He gave us this insight concerning His birth. And then He begins to tell us about the life of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus didn't just die for us. He lived for us. He accomplished some things that this prophet understood and is explaining in here and accomplished for us that is so deep that many people get off on all kinds of misunderstandings concerning it. And He says this, and the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a sign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I pray that God blesses this reading of his word for our good and for his glory. There's been a lot of misunderstandings concerning this particular poetic insertion. I do not believe that Jesus Christ came to save the animals. Okay? I do not believe that Jesus Christ came to change the nature of the animals. I do not believe that he came to change the nature of the animals that we might dwell on the earth and only 144,000 get to go to heaven. I do not believe that kind of theology. Okay? This is talking about the great work of Christ. Jesus didn't come to save the animals. He came to save you. He came to change you. He came to bring divine nature into the sinful nature of man. Okay? These two incompatible forces coming together as one can only happen in Christ Jesus. Okay? And he did that for us. He did that for us when he came to the cross. Paul will quote these verses, these very verses in the 15th chapter of Romans. And he was talking about the strong. He begins the chapter talking about the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. And then he begins to talk about the deliverance that Jesus Christ came to bring to the whole world. Not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. I know some have interpreted these passages of the lion laying down with the lamb, the contrasting natures of these two animals, where they once were incompatible and they become compatible. One ferocious but is no longer ferocious. One that was weak and the other strong, and the strong was always destroying the weak. That change there that is having reference to is not talking about Gentiles laying down with Jews. It's much deeper than that. I'm convinced, as it was explained in the earlier verses, concerning the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, that these things were fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, that they're fulfilled in the life and the ministry of the church, and are experienced in the life and the work of every believer. Now, I don't know if I can go through all three of those points or not, okay? So bear with me. I don't even plan to, okay? But can you imagine the great balance that Jesus had to maintain? I mean, being divine and human at the same time? That every word that he spoke was eternal? Where his entire life had to line up with 6,000 years of prophecy? And not one of them were to fail. And if one of them failed, the whole plan of redemption would fall. Man, I can't hardly balance my own life. I mean, the little stuff that I have to deal with, my home life. And, you know, it seems like it overwhelms me at times. Being just a father and being a husband and being a Christian and being a church member and being a pastor. You know, I make mistakes. Sometimes I have to pick myself up and shake myself off and go on and repent and move forward. But listen, Jesus Christ didn't do that. He lived a perfect life. He was holy. He was the and is the Holy One of Israel. And he was a man and he walked among men. Wow! Yeah. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, and called up to glory. Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness. But the union of these opposing forces, them being brought into perfect harmony. I mean, wow. God brought us to himself through Jesus Christ, coming to this world, keeping the divine covenant, being crucified in our behalf,
being the acceptable, perfect, substitutionary atonement for our sins that we might be able to go to heaven. Now, you know, sinner, you need to realize something that's very important, okay? Sometimes we as Americans think that God owes us something. No, He doesn't. Sometimes we think that we're something special. No, we're not. Okay? For a sinful, wicked sinner to come into the presence of a holy God, for God, who is holy and righteous, to come into the presence of a wicked sinner is a miracle. Miracle! Man, I'll tell you what, when He visited me that night, I got saved. I wasn't crying, come, I expect you to come. I was crying out, unworthy, unworthy, a sinner, lost and undone. But Jesus brings righteousness to the sinner. Amen? He cleanses them of all unrighteousness. Amen? He pays the sin debt for us. Now listen, you know, it took a whole lot more to fix us than it took to break us. Okay? Jesus coming to this world and living the life that He lived and accomplishing what He accomplished and dying on the cross for us, paying the sin debt for us, and conquering death, hell, and the grave for us was greater than anything Adam ever did in keeping the law for the short time that he did. But a whole new platform of humanity had to be established. And I'm telling you, folks, you're either in the first Adam or you're in the second Adam. Amen? Yeah. The first Adam brought death, brought sin, brought depravity to us. Oh, but the second Adam brings life. Amen? And the Spirit. Yeah. A changing life. A life-changing Spirit. A transforming Spirit to your heart and to your soul. You know, I can't even imagine the intensity and the difficulty of what Jesus had to do in balancing those things that are being spoken of in these particular chapters. But I know this, He didn't fail. He brought bondage and liberty together. Yes, He did. He brought wrath and mercy together. He brought divine and humanity together. He brought a holy God and humanity, a sinful humanity, a depraved humanity into harmony by the death of Himself on the cross. But I can't imagine what all He had to deal with. Managing law and grace, you know. Managing wrath and mercy, death and life and all those things. Being the Son of God and the Son of Man, can you imagine? Can you imagine what He did? I believe Jesus went down the darkest regions of Hades and has gone up and ascended to the highest heights of the Holy of Holies. Amen? Yeah, He came down to us. Went down into death for us. He who spoke life into existence, who spoke the world into existence. Folks, it's amazing to think about it, that the one who held the mountains in His hand and the seas in the palm of His hands and weighed them in a balance comes and visits sinners like us. Are you with me? A holy, righteous God who can't even tolerate to look upon sin will come down to a man in a ditch crying out for mercy. The one who created all of the infinite universes that exist or have existed, who flung the stars on the black of the night, comes to us. This is us. Amen? Isn't that amazing? Strength is the God, the Almighty, the King of glory that reigns on the throne in heaven, comes at our weakest and most vulnerable moment in life and helps us. It lifts us up. I'm telling you, He's real. He's real. Now, man, I tell you what. I am just... For God to come and visit me. I mean, He's the God that created this world, that gives breath and life to all of us, that in Him we live and move and have our being. Not a one of you were ever born without God giving you life. And He keeps this big old world going. Knows all of everything that goes on in the whole world. And I'll tell you what, you can find you a little hole somewhere and you can call on the Lord and God will come down to you. When you're unworthy and undeserving, unholy and unrighteous and a wicked sinner, He will come down to you. I tell you what, man. This Jesus that we preach, and that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And He is Lord, amen? Yeah. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. But He is the one who's going to ride on the white stallion. And He's going to be in charge of the armies of heaven. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He had to live a life in such a way that He could speak and raise the dead. And my friend, listen to me. One of these days He will. He's going to come in power and great glory. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 and 8. Talks about that He had to be a servant, an obedient servant. And at the same time, He is the eternal salvation for us. An obedient servant, a slave, and the master. Are you with me? Yeah. He had to destroy the curse, and He had to be the curse. He had to fulfill old things and He had to introduce new things. He had to give us a clean heart. He had to give us a new heart. But when He died on the cross, He died of a broken heart. He calls us. He sanctifies us. He justifies us. He glorifies us. But He suffered and died for us. Golgotha's hill. I'm convinced He alone is the key of knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway of peace. He is the roadway to righteousness. He is the highway to holiness. He is the gateway to glory. Listen, my friend, you need to trust Him. You need to believe in Him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. All of human history unfolds in relationship to Him. He rules and He reigns over you and this entire universe. But when He was here, it was prophesied, and Matthew said it was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, where a bent reed He would not break. A smoking flax, that's just a little flicker on a wick, He would not quench. Till judgment is brought to victory. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. He lived that kind of life. He was the meek and the lowly Jesus. And He is my Lord and He is my Savior. He was the one of compassion who helped all that came to Him, healing all manner of sickness and disease. He never turned anybody away that had genuine faith. Amen? He didn't. I'm convinced His promises are sure. He is the light that is matchless.
His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love will never change for us. His grace is sufficient for us. He said, you come unto me. He said, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. They wanted to make him a king over Israel, but he turned that down. He didn't come to be a king in his first advent. He came to die for you. Down a cross for you. You know, when I think about the great I am, I mean, that amazes me. But he says, I'm the great I am. I am the bread comes down from heaven, you know. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. You know, I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what he was saying? He was saying that he was the one that breathed upon the face of the deep, and it was done. He's the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. He is the one that created this world and all things in it. He's the great I am. He's the great I am that came to Noah and gave him grace. He is the great I am that came to Abraham and called him out of Ur. And once he was on Mount Moriah, provided the ram. He's the great I am that provided the ram. And the Lord still provides, doesn't he? Jehovah Jireh! He's the I am that provides for his people. He's the I am that got Joseph out of that hole, that pit. He's the great I am that brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He is the great I am that established that great covenant with David. He's the great I am that gave the covenant on Mount Sinai for the people of Israel. He is the great I am all through the Old Testament that showed up and gave people wisdom and understanding and the spirit of prophecy. He's the one, the great I am, that gave Solomon his wisdom. He's the great I am that gave Isaiah these great prophecies. He's the one that put fire in the bones of Jeremiah. He's the one that called on Ezekiel to go into a valley of dry bones. He told Zechariah one time, he said, God one day is going to whistle and he's going to gather his people. He is that great I am. And yet, we read of the meek and lowly Jesus in the days of his advent when he came. And he was lowly of heart. He was despised and rejected. He was bruised and he was crushed. He lived a life of total poverty. He was tempted in the wilderness. He was at times hungry. He was cold. He was hot. He went through all the physical things just like us. He was a man. The I am was a man. He was taken to the halls of Pilate. And he was mocked, and he was whipped, and he was beaten. They pulled his hair. They pulled his beard. They spat on him. This is the great I am. He was hoisted between the heavens and the earth. They nailed his hands and his feet. The one that gives life died on the cross. And he was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And on the third day, he came forth victoriously. And he's alive. And he stayed with this church about 40 days. And the man Christ Jesus, the same one that walked among men, born of a Virgin Mary, the same one that hungered and thirst and sweat and was crucified and died and was buried, now lives at the right hand of God.
bringing heaven and earth together. That's not the end of the story. Folks, listen to me. The story has just begun. I appreciate your attention. I tell you what. He's my Lord. And He is my Savior. And if you don't know Him, you need to trust in Him with all of your heart. You need to turn from your sins. Crown Him Lord of your life. He will save you. He will redeem you. And He'll take you to heaven, to the very presence of God. You know, I still can't wrap my head around it, how that we are going to get to go into the presence of a holy God. Maybe you don't struggle with that, but I do. I know we got to be changed first. Amen. We got to have a body like Jesus. We're going to be glorified like Him. But I tell you what, sinful man can go into the presence of a holy God. And it's only through Jesus Christ. As it was read in Sunday school, you know, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. That's how it's lived out in the life of the church, how it's lived out in the life of the believer. We don't take up arms. We get on our knees and we pray. God comes down and lifts us up. Amen? I tell you what, Tuesday morning, I mean, sometimes I get amazed how God just comes and visits me. Y'all know about that? We gathered in the prayer room at Vanderbilt. We shredded that thing, man. We shredded it. Just God came down. Y'all know what about that? God stops what He's... I don't know, He doesn't stop what He's doing, but I mean, He pays attention to us. He hears us when we pray. And He comes. And He visits us. And He strengthens us. He sends angels to camp about us. And we feel the brush of their wings from time to time. Y'all know about that? Amen. The Lord God Jehovah comes down, visits us and helps us and strengthens us, heals us, gives us what we need, saves us and delivers us. I mean, all the stories of the Bible are all about that, aren't they? God coming down, knocking down, blowing down the walls of Jericho. I mean, I tell you what, God comes down and He provides and He heals and He helps. And, you know, I pray that He comes down for you. I pray that He comes down for you. Because folks, listen to me. Without Him, we are nothing. With Him, we're everything. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. God bless you. Seth, won't you come get ready? Let me tell you, this morning, God will come down to you. He'll visit you and your need. And He is the only one that can provide your need of salvation and deliverance. God will lift you up. Cast all your cares upon Him. For He what? Man, He cares for you. Why should He care for us? What is man that thou art mindful of him, Job said. Why would God pay attention to us? Why would He do that?